Thank you, worship team. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, happy Easter. I read this story the other day about this dad. He took his family on a vacation to the Holy Lands, over to Jerusalem. He took his, you know, his wife and his kids, took his mother-in-law, and they were just having a great time over there. But halfway through the trip, his mother-in-law got sick, and then she ended up passing away right there in Jerusalem in the Holy Lands. And so the son-in-law went to make arrangements. He found a funeral guy and trying to figure out what to do. And the funeral guy said, "Hey, listen, you know, if we send her back to the United States, if you know, do the preparation to get her back to the United States, it'll cost you $5,000." And he said, "But we can do a funeral here, and it'll be awesome right here in the Holy Lands, right here in the city of Jerusalem, for only $500. So the son-in-law didn't even think about it. He said, "Oh, no, we'll send her back, pay the money." He goes, and the funeral home guy goes, "Are you sure? I mean, it's $5,000 here. We can do just a great service right here, $500 right here in Jerusalem in the Holy Lands." And the son-in-law kind of leaned in and grabbed the dude by the collar, and he said, "Hey, listen, 2,000 years ago, you buried a guy, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave." And he said, "I can't take that chance with my mother-in-law." Y'all started laughing before I even got to the punchline. Now listen, you can only tell that joke if you've got the best mother-in-law in the world, right? And Vama, you are that to me. I don't even call her my mother-in-law. She's just mom to me, right? You can clap for Vama. Yeah, she's awesome. Vama, you gotta. Yeah, she has just been such a great prayer warrior of mine and cheerleader of mine. So turn to the person next to you and say, "Happy Easter." And if they happen to be your mother-in-law, just tell them how much you love them. Tell them how much you love them. Okay, I'm in trouble with that one, right? You don't know how much I fretted over that, sharing that or not, but I did it. Of course, I love Easter morning, right? Easter Sunday. It's just amazing to me. This the buzz that's in the air, and churches throughout this city are just, filled to the brim. And here's the deal. The impact of the resurrection continues to be felt 2,000 years later, right? I mean, it just continues to be. The spiritual aftershock, so to speak, cannot even be measured on any kind of Richter scale. And yet, here's the thing for me. A lot of us as believers, as followers of Christ, we still live in fear, as if the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead isn't readily available to us today. But it is. We've been in a series about the miracles of Jesus, and here's what I've discovered over this series, is that we follow a man who fed thousands of people with nothing but a sack lunch. We follow a man who defied gravity and walked on the surface of a lake. Listen, the same man, if you are a follower of Christ, the same man has taken up residence in us. And he wants to demonstrate his power, his miracle of the resurrection power through us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is without a doubt the single most important event in all of history. And I say that without any fear of contradiction, because every other event, and I've shared this with you every year, but every other event is dated by its relationship to the resurrection. This is the event that split history into AD and BC. When you say 2019, even people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, every day of their life, they use Jesus Christ as a reference point for their clocks and their calendars and their schedules. It's all dated according to this event. Easter proved that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Jesus said, "I am the Son of God. I am the way to heaven." And then he proved it by saying, "Hey, I'm going to let them put me to death. I'm going to go to the cross and die on the cross for everyone's sin. And then 3 days later, I will come back to life." And that's exactly what he did. If there had been no Easter, no resurrection, there would be no forgiveness for your sins. There would be no hope of heaven. There would be no purpose in living. It's the most important event in history. And it's interesting to me, And kind of ironic that when Jesus Christ was crucified and died on the cross, all of his followers fell apart. They just scattered. They were devastated. It wasn't supposed to happen that way, right? In their mind, Jesus Christ was going to set up a literal kingdom here on the earth, a theocracy, and he was going to ruin the Roman Empire. And all of a sudden, he's being killed between two thieves on a cross. And I can just imagine the disciples are going, you know, what's happening? Did we miss this? Did we mess it up? And so for several days until Jesus rose again, these guys were bewildered. They were discouraged. They were defeated. They were kind of disillusioned. They were powerless. And then 3 days later, on Easter, Jesus Christ comes back to life. And that night, Easter Sunday evening, late in the evening, he goes to meet with his followers, with his disciples. And what happens in that room so forever changes them that the transformation really is unbelievable. Those who were once cowards are now full of courage. And those who were once empty are now empowered. And those who were once defeated and discouraged are now bold and daring. They're just full of this boldness. And they're afraid of nothing. And they're afraid of no one. And they're ready to take on the Roman Empire and the entire world. They have this ultimate confidence. They're full of his power. And they're not even the same people that they were just 3 days earlier. They are incredibly changed and empowered. What happened? What changed them? One of my favorite stories is about a guy who was out jogging one night, and he was wanting to cut his jog a little short, so he decides there that, you know, halfway through his run, that he just cut across the cemetery. And so he runs and, you know, cuts across the cemetery, and all of a sudden he falls into a freshly dug grave that was prepared for, you know, a funeral that's going to happen the next day. And he hits the bottom of that grave, and he begins to try to get out. He tries to jump up, and he can't reach the top. He tries to begin to climb out, maybe catch a root or something. Can't climb out. And finally, he just gives up, right? He says, there's no way for me to get out of here. And he says, I'm just going to sit down here in the corner. I'm just going to go to sleep. And in the morning, when the workers come, they'll help me get out. So he does that, and a little bit later on, another jogger comes through, falls into the same hole, right? The same grave. And he starts to try to jump to get out. He tries to climb, tries to put himself up against the side, and kind of wait. He can't get, and all of a sudden he feels somebody touch him on his shoulder. And he says, you'll never get out of here. But he did. But he did. Right? You know, sometimes we go through circumstances like the followers of Christ. Sometimes we in our own life go through those kind of things that are tough, and we get into those places, you know, in those circumstances of life, and we say, you know, there's no way out of this. How am I going to, you know, overcome this? But today, it's Easter. And I want us to look at a passage where Jesus first appears to his disciples. And look at how Jesus so wants to fill us with this miracle of the resurrection, this resurrection power. How he wants to revitalize our passion for him and for life and for living. How he empowers us to resurrection living every day of our lives. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Turn there, and we're just going to kind of walk down through this passage, these passages of Scripture. We'll start on verse 19. Go there in your paper Bibles or on your phones or iPads, whatever you brought today. We've been in this series on the miracles of Jesus, and I love how this passage kind of ends in verses 30 and 31. I'm going to start there, and then we'll go back to the beginning at verse 19 when Jesus appears to his disciples. But he says this in verse 30. He said, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. I mean, he did many more than what was actually recorded and what we actually have been studying over the last several weeks. But he says this, John says this, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's the reason for the miracles, the utter amazement that comes when we experience those in our own lives, you know, that we would believe, and in our believing that we would begin to have life that is full and abundant. And so I don't know what kind of week you've had. And I don't know, for most of you, what kind of month you've had or what kind of year you have had or even what kind of life you've had. But if you've ever felt and thought, I don't know whether I can go on, or, you know, how am I going to get out of this situation? I'm at the end of my rope. Or if you've ever felt frustrated or just fatigued or fearful because of what's sitting there or standing there in front of you, or if you've ever just been sick and tired of being sick and tired, you picked a good Sunday to come to church, because I've got good news for you. The things that Jesus did with his disciples when he appeared to them in this story that we're about to read, that turned them from cowards into confident people, are the things, the very things he wants to do in your life this Easter. It's the resurrection miracle, the miracle of the resurrection. The first thing that Jesus does when he wants to fill you with his power is, first, he meets you right where you are. Look at verse 19. He said, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. I mean, the disciples are, you know, they're scared to death. They're afraid of, you know, maybe the Jewish leaders are going to come and get them now. And they're hiding in a room with doors locked. And when you are in that kind of situation, when you need power to live, Jesus doesn't wait for you to come to him. He comes to you. He takes the initiative. Kind of notice here, it's late. It's late in the evening. And, you know, have you ever been tired or so upset that you couldn't get to sleep? I think that may be what's happening here with these guys. They've been on a roller coaster week, emotional highs and lows. They've gone through the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion and the death and the burial of their leader, Jesus Christ. And these guys really, I imagine, are emotionally spent. They're drained. They can't sleep. It's late in the evening. They're hiding, you know, because they're, you know, out of fear. They're second-guessing themselves. Did, you know, was he not who he claimed to be? Was he not really God? Were we kind of delusional to follow him? What are we going to do now? Locked in because of their fear. And I think about it in our own lives. It is fear sometimes that kind of locks us in. Fear kind of creates this self-imposed prison. Jesus, to these disciples and to you and me, he says, hey, I want to release you from your fears. And suddenly he appears among them. And other places in the gospel where it talks about this, it says they didn't really notice who he was when he kind of first appeared to them. They weren't expecting him. They weren't aware, you know. And I think that's very common, because I think it happens in our life all the time. God shows up in your life all the time, and sometimes you don't even know it. He shows up in your life, in your circumstances and in your situations, and sometimes you don't even recognize him. Why? Because maybe you're not looking for him. And right now, you may feel God's a million miles away. You may feel like he's on some distant planet. But the fact is, he is closer than you realize. He's here. And he's near. He wants to help you today. No matter what you're going through, Jesus says, hey, I want to come to you, near to you. Second thing he does, he gives you encouragement. Notice what he said in verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And I love this. He says, calm down, guys. I mean, you know, chill out. Take a deep breath. Relax. It's going to be okay. I've got this under control. And the very thing Jesus says to these guys who were defeated and depressed and demoralized and discouraged, these guys that had no power, he says to them, peace be unto you. It's okay. I've got this. I've got you. And I love this because of what he didn't say. Jesus could have walked into that room and the first thing he could say to his followers, he says, why in the world did you guys leave me? Why did you abandon me? Where were you when I needed you the most? Why didn't you show up? I mean, you were with me for 3 years, and you know, and then when I go through this, I just with you run away. But he didn't criticize them. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't put them down. He encouraged them. He says, peace. Peace unto you. And I love that about Jesus. That no matter how I have distanced myself from him, no matter what chaos is going on around my life, he wants to be near me and come to me. And instead of condemning me, he wants to encourage me and say, peace be unto you. And the reason he was able to do that here is because I think he understood their confusion. If you don't get anything else, I want you to get this. Nobody understands how you feel as much as Jesus Christ does. God understands how you feel more than you understand how you feel. And, I'm a guy, right? And I don't always know why I feel the way I feel. Got any guys that are kind of that way? You feel a certain way, but you don't know why. You know? We men don't really know what we're feeling. We just feel. We just feel it, okay? We just feel it. And if you're a woman, you can talk for 35 minutes and explain how you feel. But a guy, you know, as a guy, I don't know why. I don't know what I'm feeling or why I'm feeling. I just feel it, right? McKim says, you know, what do you feel? I don't know. I don't know. I mean, I just feel it. I feel it. The point is, God understands. He understands you whether you're a man or a woman. He understands exactly how you feel, so that he can relate to you in that moment. And he knew these guys were confused. Because he understands exactly how we feel, there's nothing you can't talk to God about. There's nothing too big. There's nothing too small that you can't talk to God about. Because he understands. He understands everything you're feeling at every moment of your life. So go ahead and talk to him about it. Unload yourself and receive encouragement and peace from him. And the next thing he does is he shows his love. Verse 20 says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. You know, what's he doing? He's validating his identity. He's saying, hey, it's me, guys. You see the nail prints? I'm not a ghost. I'm not a vision. You're not having an illusion. You're not dreaming. You know, touch me. It's really me. This is me. I am back. And so he's identifying himself. He's saying it's really me. The second thing he's doing, he's showing his love. He's showing how much he loved. He's saying, I loved you this much. We understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross, right? But did you know that he died on the cross for you? Just as Stephanie prayed this morning, he died on the cross for you. Not just for the whole world, for all the sins of the world. He died for you, and for your sins, and for your mess ups. If you had been the only one living on earth, he would have still come to earth and died for your sins. So your sins could be paid for, so that you could go to heaven. So he did it for you. He was showing his love. Here's what I know. No one will ever love you like Jesus does. No man will ever love you that much. No woman will ever love you the way Jesus Christ loves you. And I didn't fully understand this, I think, until I became a dad. You know, I've shared this with you before, but if this place caught on fire, I think because of the man that I am, I would do everything in my power to try to save as many of you as I could. But if my boys were in here, or my grandbabies, you better begin to pick your own exits, right? I mean, I love you, but they're my boys, they're my kids. But God demonstrated his love to you and to me that even though we were sinners, even though we mess up every day, He allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to pay for those sins, to bring you into a relationship with Him. And that helps me so much to know that in the depths of my heart, to know that God loves me. Begin to experience, and I don't know if you've ever done it, but to begin to experience the unconditional love of God. Because when you experience it, all of a sudden you don't care necessarily what other people think anymore. You know, I'm not driven by the approval of others, and I don't have to prove anything. When you begin to feel totally loved by God, it kind of turns off the pressure valve in your life, and you can just stop trying to perform. And you can just live your life for Him and in His love. And that's what Jesus was saying. He said, hey, I want to bring you my love. Bring you my love. Next thing He does is, as you begin to experience that love, He gives you a new reason to live. God made you for significance. All the success in the world will not take, the world will not take away or take care of a lack of significance in your life. You're made for more than money. You're made for more than possessions. You're made for a purpose. All the possessions in the world will not compensate for a lack of purpose in your life. So what do? You have to turn to God and let Him give you His purpose for your life. All of us need something greater than ourselves that pulls us out of ourselves and causes us to become what God meant for us to be in the first place. Something greater than we ever thought. God's plan for you is greater than any plan you could ever think of for yourself. I mean, my plan, your plans are puny compared to what God wants to do in your life. If you just would let Him have control in every area and say yes. And I'll be honest with you, following Christ, following Jesus is not for wimps. It's not for cowards. It's not for people who like to live in the shallows of life and just, say, I'm going to do it this way and play it safe. It takes courage. It takes courage to be a man of God. It takes courage to be a father who says, okay, I'm going to live out this faith. I'm going to live in this love, this unconditional love of God. And it takes courage to allow Him to begin to change you and to be that man of God. It takes courage to be a woman, a mother that is obedient to God and follows Him with her life. God's plan for you is so much bigger than your plans for your own life. It will test you, and it will stretch you, and it will grow your faith. That's what Jesus was doing with these guys who were discouraged. Look at verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. And then He says this, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He says, guys, I know you blew it. I know you made mistakes. You didn't stay with me in the tough times. But hey, I've got a plan. We're going to take on the world. I've got this world-changing plan. And they did, right? I mean, this little group now of 11 guys went out, and soon it's all over the Middle East, and with 300 years, it's overtaken the Roman Empire. And today, 2.3 billion people in the world claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, it was the biggest task ever given. And so let me ask you a question. What are you living for? What does God want to do in your life, in this season? I love Philippians 2:15. Paul says, go out into the world uncorrupted and breathe a fresh air in this squalid and polluted society, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night. When you find somebody who knows God and has experienced His unconditional love and knows what God's purpose is for their life, and that person is fulfilling that person, they will be a light shining like a star. But in order to be that man, in order to be that woman, he has to do the next thing. He has to fill you with his presence. I know most of you, by just looking at my body, don't think I have any issues with overeating or donuts. We had people bringing donuts this morning, you know, and I had a cinnamon bun at the house, and then I come here and I got donuts. And how many of you love donuts? Right. How many of you are Christmas Krispy Kreme fans? Yeah. How about hole-in-one? Oh, I got some hole-in-one. Yeah, some hole-in-one. Got some hole-in-one fans over here, right? Come on. Especially those that got like lemon or some kind of cream on the inside. Woo! You know, they got that cream filling, you know, that just kind of, when you squeeze it, it kind of, I love that. It's interesting to me that whenever we're empty on the inside, we always have to have a filling of something, right? Some kind of filling of some kind. And I mean, I wonder what your standard preferred filling is when you need something to fill you up on the inside. I mean, every one of us have something, right? It may be a hobby, it may be a sport, you know, it may be work, you know, our career, it may be our relationships, you know, it may be habits, good or bad, it may be addictions that we're struggling with. For some of you, it may be pornography. You know, there's something that when we need to be satisfied, when we need a feeling inside of us, that's our preferred feeling that we try to satisfy ourselves with. And all those things, good and bad, they all have one thing in common. None of them last, and none of them keep you satisfied. None of them fill you up. You get hungry again, you get anxious again. Jesus Christ, God, offers you a permanent feeling inside of you. He says, I will put myself in you. I will put my spirit in you. Here's his plan. I will fill you up with me. And that will fill the emptiness that you feel. Look what he says to him in verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I want to be not just with you. I want to be in you. You know, I'm about to go away, but I want to be in you. And at that time, he breathed the Holy Spirit onto them, and they received the Holy Spirit so that Jesus could be with them moment by moment, being empowered and indwelled and filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does that really mean? I mean, is that going to make you weird? No. It's not going to make you some kind of weirdo. Listen, God doesn't need any more weirdos. All right? There's plenty of them. Don't look at them. Actually, when God puts himself in you, you become more you. You become more natural. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. The glory of God, he makes you become what he intended you to be in the first place. Before all the things of life broke us into all little different pieces, he fills you with his Holy Spirit, and it makes you whole, it makes you complete, it makes you alive. He begins to produce his fruit, his Holy Spirit fruit in your life that we need, right? He produces that unconditional love in you, and that joy, and that peace, and that patience, and that kindness, and that goodness, and that faithfulness, and that gentleness, and that self-control that we so need to fulfill the purpose that he's called us to. That's the miracle of the resurrection. That's the power that we have. Is that he fills us with his very presence. Makes you more alive. And he also offers his forgiveness. It's important because forgiveness is this huge, I think it's this huge re-energizer. Because I think the two of the biggest leaks in our tank, in our life, the two things that cause us to run out of energy and to drain emotionally and physically are really guilt and resentment. And the answer to both of those is forgiveness. They're kind of twin emotions that just rob us of our energy. And that's a problem. Because we live in an imperfect world. We live on a broken planet where there's this stuff that's, you know, this thing called sin. And that means I don't always do the right things. And you don't either. And I make mistakes. And sometimes I'm selfish. And we hurt each other. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. And when I hurt you, what I feel is guilt. And when you hurt me, what I feel is resentment. And those two things, guilt over the things that I've done wrong in the world and resentment over the things that have been done wrong to me, they're kind of twins that keep me stuck emotionally, empty. They drain the life out of me. And so listen, if you're ever going to be happy in life, you've got to learn to let that stuff go. You kind of let go of that stuff and let go of your guilt. How do you do that? How do you let go of the guilt? How do you let go of the resentment against other people? There's only one way, and that's forgiveness. Look what he says in verse 23. He says to them, he says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What's Jesus saying there? He's not saying to them, you've got the power to go out and to forgive sins. No, only God can do that. But what he's saying is, guys, I have forgiven you. You're completely forgiven. That's why I died on the cross. I died on the cross for all the things you've ever done wrong. So you're forgiven. Now I expect you to do the same thing with other people, to pass it on, to show the same grace. Jesus said, I've forgiven you for everything you've ever done wrong. Now I expect you to forgive others. Why? Because guilt and resentment keep you from experiencing his power in your life. So who do you need to let go of today? Who do you need to let off the hook? And you say, well, I can't do that. They hurt me. That's right. That's why you need Jesus. You can't do it in your own power. Forgiveness is not earned. It's not easy, and it certainly isn't fun. But it's what lets you get on with your life. And then the last thing that Jesus did on that Easter evening that he wants to do in us today, it's one of my favorite things of all. He wants to help us believe. In spite of all your doubts, he wants to help you believe. The 12 guys that Jesus chose to follow him by, you know, follow him, my favorite dude is Thomas. And I've shared this with you before. They called him Didymus because he was a twin, you know, doubting Didymus. You know, we love to beat up on old Thomas. And I love this guy because he's so stinking honest, right? So authentic. And I love him because of this story right here. You know, he wasn't there at Jesus' first appearing, right? And so the disciples come back and tell him, he said, I didn't believe in that. I'm not going to believe it until I can put my hands in the nail print, you know, into his side. And so when Jesus appears to him again, look what happens. He said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe, Thomas. And Thomas said to him, my Lord, my God. I love that story. I love it because in the first place, Thomas, he's honest and open about his doubt. He's not putting you on, right? He's not pretending. He's an honest seeker. He says, hey, I've got some honest doubts here. I don't just automatically accept what somebody tells me. I want to check it out for myself. And I think people have gotten a bad idea of doubt. Doubt's not a bad thing. Doubt is good if it motivates you to investigate. It causes you to say, I think I need to check this out. Great. When in doubt, check it out. Yeah. The second thing I love about Thomas is even though he doubts, where is he? He's hanging out with believers. And that makes sense. The thing is, if you have doubts, I mean, if you just hang out with doubters, guess what? You're never going to get anything resolved. But if you hang out with believers, there's a possibility that you just might find some answers for some of the things that you doubt. I mean, you're certainly not going to find it out hanging out with doubters. So congratulations. You're at the right place today. The third thing I love about this guy, Thomas, is that when he is eventually faced with reality, come on, Thomas, touch my hands. I'm not a ghost. Touch my hands. Touch my side. What I love about Thomas, he doesn't waffle. He's not stubbornly prideful in that moment. He says, my Lord and my God. He makes the decision given the evidence he's got. So if you've got doubts, let me give you some suggestions. Look around. Look around. All these people can't be delusional, okay? They all just couldn't be making this up. In America, there are hundreds of millions whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. Around the world, like I said earlier, there's 2.3 billion people who claim, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I talk to him just like I'm talking to you. And so that would mean the burden of proof is on you. And so I would just say, simply check it out. The second thing I would say is doubt your doubts, right? We get this backwards. Sometimes, you know, what we do is we tend to believe our doubts and doubt our beliefs. What's the logic of that one, right? Doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. You can come to Christ and begin a relationship with him and get to know God and secure your eternity in heaven without having all of your doubts cleared up. Right? I've shared with you before, I don't understand the cell phone, right? I can't figure out how all that happens in the cloud. I can't figure that out. But that don't keep me from enjoying it, right? I learned a long time ago that I don't have to understand all the questions and all the doubts about God to enjoy him. And I've enjoyed him. A friendship, a relationship for decades. That's forever. Jesus wants to help us believe that. And he'll do whatever it takes to help you begin to believe that in your life. And he's ready to do it in your life this Easter. Look at verse 29. It says, Jesus said to them, so you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about you and me. He's saying, hey, Bonnie, I want you to believe. Even though you can't see everything, I want you to believe. I'm calling you. I'm asking you. I'm pleading with you. Believe. So I can do some resurrecting work in your life. I'll close with this. I love to go to leadership conferences. I love to watch TED Talks. Anybody have a TED Talk watcher? Yeah, some. Yeah. Go Google it, TED Talks. I was listening, you know, there's this guy named a British author named Sir Kenneth Robinson. He was doing this talk on what is wrong with education. And he said, his whole thought was, you know, it's not the book's fault or the curriculum's fault. It's the culture, the environment that education is set in. That will determine whether someone will learn or not. And he kind of closed his talk with this thought. He now lives in California, and lives very near to Death Valley. And you know the reason, you know why they call it Death Valley? Because it's dead, right? It's the hottest and driest place in our country. Looks like this right here, right? I mean, it's dead. It's dead. Nothing grows there. It's a desert, barren. But in 2004, a weather pattern happened there that had never happened before. And in just a few days, 7 inches of rain fell in Death Valley. Nothing happened right away, but by Easter 2005, spring 2005, this is what Death Valley looked like. You ready for that? Yeah. What they didn't realize is that Death Valley wasn't dead. It was dormant. It had potential right beneath the surface of what looked so ugly, so barren, but right underneath the surface were seeds waiting for a resurrection day. And all it needed was this right environment for this to happen. And my prayer and my hope is that today is that miracle moment for you. That this is an environment where life can happen. Because I believe with all of my heart that just beneath the surface of your life are seeds waiting for a resurrection miracle. And all you got to do is believe. Jesus says, hey, listen, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to initiate this call on your life. I want to encourage you. I'm here with you. Experience my presence and my peace. I'm going to fill you with my very self, with the power of the Holy Spirit, so I can send you out so you can fulfill your purpose. I'm going to forgive you over and over and over again. Will you believe? Because if you will believe, I got some resurrecting I need to do in your life. I want to bring life that is full and abundant and beautiful to you. So here's been my prayer for you this week. Ephesians 1:19 and 20. It's a passage, but it's been my prayer. It says, I pray that you will begin. That you and me and all of us will begin to understand how incredibly great His power is to help those who believe Him. Listen, it's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. And that's my prayer, that you would begin to believe that. And that Easter would not just be an event that you come to once a year. But for you, it would begin to be an experience that you experience every day of your life. It's the miracle of the resurrection. And He wants to do it in your life today. Will you believe? Pray with me, please. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just as an opportunity to kind of spend some moments in the presence of God. He is here and He is near. Will you, right where you sit, just kind of draw a circle around you right now and just spend this moment listening and talking to your God. If you're here this morning, and you've never received His unconditional love, you've never invited Him to come in and to be your Lord and to be your Savior, you've never really experienced the fullness of that grace and that mercy and that forgiveness, you're here this morning and you've never surrendered everything to Him. If that's you and you feel His Holy Spirit tugging at your heart and tugging at your soul to come into a full and forever relationship with Him, if that's you, would you just lift your hand so I can know how to pray and to come alongside of you and we can pray together that God would do His resurrection miracle in your life this morning. Just lift your hand up and say, Monty, that's me. I need to surrender everything to Him. God is calling me this morning to receive His grace and mercy and His forgiveness. Let's pray this, really all of us together. Dear Jesus, this Easter, I just want to ask you to energize my life with your power, physically and emotionally and spiritually. Jesus, thank you for meeting me where I am. And I need your peace. I need your presence to handle the things that that stress me out, that overwhelm me. Thank you, God, for showing me your love by dying on the cross for me. And I ask you right now to forgive all my sins. Help me to let go of the people who have hurt me. God, I ask you to fill me with your presence. I need your power. I need your love. I need your self-control. Begin to help me to discover my purpose for life. Help me to believe. Help me to learn to trust you, God, each and every day. And so this morning, with all my doubts, I want to step across the line and begin and continue a forever relationship with you. And so, Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, I ask you right now, save me. Revitalize my life. Bring your passion back into me. Do your resurrection miracle in my life today. Begin to resurrect some dead things in my life so that I might live for you. Do your work, Father, in the hearts of these people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.